Good morning. Let's enter into a time of worship as we hear the prelude this morning. We welcome all of you this morning on this beautiful Lord's Day, and we welcome our guests and visitors if you're visiting with us. Just to say a word about our worship service this morning, we are going to have an anointing service after the offering for Walter, so I'll ask the deacons to come up as we have our anointing service at that time. Also, there won't be any children's story today. Rachel is sick. She's got a fever. So 2 weeks ago, it was Benjamin that was sick, and then it was Daniel, and then it's Rachel. So I don't know. It's probably going to be me next week. Who knows? But she's not. Then I asked her, yeah, that means we're not going to have a children's story. And she goes, well, maybe you could tell a children's story, she asked me. And I said, what's the children's story on? And she goes, Valentine's Day. I said, I think I'll just pass on that one. Because I forgot to wear red today for Valentine's Day. But anyway, we won't have any children's story today. In your bulletins, you'll see announcements there. We are going to be collecting our Super Bowl items for the sharing cupboard, so please be aware of that. And also have this announcement from the Ministry Commission. The Ministry Commission wants to thank everyone for filling out the pastoral evaluation form. And if you have any questions about the process, please speak to anybody on the Ministry Commission. Do we have any announcements this morning? If there are none, let us stand and sing our opening hymn, Since I Have Been Redeemed, number 401 in the Brown Hymnal. Join me in the call to worship taken from Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. This morning in the message, we're going to be looking at the call of Isaiah. And this morning's call to worship is taken from the call of Jeremiah. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctify you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Let us pray. O gracious and holy God, we thank you, Lord, that you are Lord and God in these days and in these times. We thank you for this privilege and opportunity to worship you this morning in this house of worship. We thank you for the worship that you give us, this opportunity to worship you, as Jesus says, in spirit and truth. We pray that we would quiet our hearts and minds and focus on what you have to say to us, Lord God, similar to the call that you gave Isaiah. We pray, Lord, that we would all give the answer, Lord, to follow you in spirit and truth. We thank you, Lord, for each one here. We pray for those, Lord, who are sick, for those who are homebound in nursing homes. Lord, we lift them to you. We pray that you lead, guide, and direct every part of this worship service, that every part of this worship service, Lord, would lead us to know what it's like to commit our lives to Jesus Christ. Thank you for that salvation that we have in Jesus' name. And we pray that you would lead, guide, and direct us as we worship you this morning. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. At this time, we look forward to hearing the cherub choir this morning. Thank you, Cherub Choir, and the children can now go to Children's Church. Join me in the offertory statement taken from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Let us read together our offertory statement in unison. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the gifts that you have given us. We thank you, Lord, that we belong to the kingdom of God and know that it's such a privilege to be a part of the kingdom of God. We pray, Lord, for this church and for the ministry needs of this church, that, Lord, these would go to those needs, and Lord, that these offerings would also go beyond this church to our local community around the world to help those in need and to build the kingdom of God. And we thank you especially, Lord, for sending us the greatest gift of all, which is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our offertory hymn is number 159 in the Brown Hymnal, "Where He Leads Me." This time I ask the ushers to come forward for our morning offering. At this time, we'll have our anointing service, and I'll ask Walter and Cindy to come forward and the deacons to come forward as we have our anointing service. The anointing service is a very important ministry in the church. Anytime that anyone is going through surgery or when they have a difficult decision to make, it's an appropriate time for an anointing. And let me just give you some of the reasons and the background behind the anointing service. We as brethren believe that God intends persons to be whole, that wholeness is a basis of sound health, and that the power to restore wholeness and health resides solely in God. Only in and through God's forgiving and healing love, as revealed in Christ, is wholeness available. In the resurrection of the dead, the Christian has assurance of final victory over sickness and death and perfect wholeness. The anointing service recognizes that we experience wholeness only as our relationship to God is open, honest, and without encumbrances. The anointing service expresses our faith that even when we must bear illness or loss of bodily function, the open relationship with God is able to sustain us. It recognizes that confession, forgiveness, and reconciliation are essential to wholeness. The Church of the Brethren anoints for three reasons: for the forgiveness of sin, for the strengthening of faith, and for healing and wholeness of body, mind, and spirit according to God's grace and wisdom. This morning, Walter requested to be anointed in the worship service this morning. Anointings can be done in the privacy of homes. It can be done in the privacy of hospital rooms. But there's value in having anointing service in front of the congregation, because we as a congregation are here to support Walter. Walter is having a procedure done this week, and we're praying for just a really good outcome of that procedure. And we're just going to go in faith, believing that God knows what's best, and we're praying for healing for Walter at this time. In the letter of James, we read that we are to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another that we believe God wills our wholeness in body. And I'd like to read from James chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over them, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man has great power in its effect. I also asked the deacons to come up here this morning to help assist in anointing. They're going to also lead in prayer, and I will conclude in prayer. Walter, as far as you know, are you at peace with God, or is there anything in your life which you believe might prevent you from receiving the full blessings of God? Yeah. You're at peace with God?
Yeah.
Okay. We are comforted in the assurance that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe, Walter, that even those things which may be forgotten or which may be too deep for words are not beyond God's forgiving love. May God, who knows us completely, now bless you through the service. And I would also add that it's important to remember Cindy, the spouse, as she's here to support Walter at this time. So, Walter, upon your confession of faith in the love and power of God, and your willingness to commit your life completely to God
in sickness and health, and you desire to live your life for God's glory, you are now being anointed with oil in the name of the Lord for the forgiveness of sins, for the strengthening of your faith, and for healing and wholeness according to God's grace and wisdom.
Lift up Walter this morning, Lord. We pray that you be with him in his operation, that he's totally healed and looks to you for healing and guidance. And we also pray for Cindy as she gives her support to Walter, Lord. We're so grateful that they've become very active in the church, and we seek to have you heal Walter. So, Lord, we know you're the divine healer, and you can heal Walter. So we lift him up to you this morning.
Lord, we thank you for the support of all these hands that are being laid on Walter and Cindy at this time. We're thankful for the support of the church this morning in this important time in Walter's life. We believe, Lord, that you are a God who is a God of wholeness. You want us to be whole, Lord. We believe, Lord, that there are situations that we face sometimes that are out of our control. But, Lord, we just lift up Walter's procedure to you right now. We pray, first of all, that you would strengthen Walter's faith as he faces this, and we pray for your peace, the peace that passes all understanding through Jesus Christ. We pray for that peace of strength for Walter at this time. And we pray for the doctors and those who are in charge of this procedure. Give them strength and wisdom to know exactly how to care for Walter at this time. And we believe, Lord, that you're going to provide the ultimate healing for him. For we thank you, Lord, that you are a great physician. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.
Bless you, Lord. Bless you. Bless you. Get this chair.
If you turn in your bulletins, there's a list of ones that we need to remember in prayer this morning. We want to lift up Karen Sanchez and the family on the passing of Karen's uncle, Leonard High. So keep Karen and the family in prayer. Also, we need to remember Leroy Hartranft, who is at the Penn State Health Hospital, St. Joseph's Hospital in Reading. Just keep Leroy and the family in prayer at this time. Also, got a message from Nancy Nettie Krall. Now is in room 132, I believe it is, there at Poplar Run in the nursing care. So she's been moved from her regular apartment into the nursing facility. So keep the family in prayer for that. And this week, our church that we're praying for this week is the Elizabethtown Church of the Brethren. So this week we'll pray for Elizabethtown Church, and the Blue Ball Church of the Brethren is praying for us. Let's come to our God this morning for our morning prayer. Lord, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that there are situations that we all face that are very difficult in our lives, Lord God. This morning, we want to lift up all the ones on the prayer concern list for special prayer. We lift up each name this morning on this list, and for each circumstance that they face, Lord, the difficulties that they face, and help each of these names, Lord, to know that you have a plan and purpose for whatever they face. We also pray this morning for Karen Sanchez. Karen Sanchez lost an uncle right now, and we just lift her up this morning to give her peace and strength through this loss. Be with the family at this time and give them the strength that they need to go through this time. We pray for Nettie Crawl right now, who is slowing down, and we thank you so much for her life, for her witness. But we pray for her and for the family right now as they go through this difficult time. We pray for Leroy also, another one who is very elderly but going through some health problems, and we pray your healing strength to be with him, Lord, throughout this time. Be with the nurses and doctors as they look after him, and we pray, Lord, your strength and peace to be with them. We lift up, Lord, our president, our members of Congress. We pray for our leaders right now who really need you, really need your guidance right now, Lord. We live in a country, Lord, that sometimes seems to be lost. Not sure sometimes that we even know who you are. But we pray, Lord, that you would give our leaders, Lord, your divine guidance and the desire to serve you, Lord God. Help us, Lord, to truly be one nation under God. We lift up our denomination right now that we would be the church, Lord, that you want us to be, Lord. We lift up this week Elizabethtown Church of the Brethren for the ministry that they do. We pray for the pastors and all the ones who are on staff there. We pray, Lord, that they would seek you and seek your direction. Pray for the ministry that they do around the community, Lord, and pray for the pastors. Give them, Lord, your blessings and guidance. Pray now, Lord, that you would guide us in our scripture text this morning, Lord, as we look to the calling of Isaiah. Pray that we would be open, Lord, to hear your message, to hear your word, that it might bring a message for the church today. We thank you, Lord, and we pray all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Turn with me to our scripture text today, Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 8. And in your insert, you'll see a sermon insert. And be aware that at the end of the sermon, we're going to be having a time of silent prayer as we're looking at that last statement there on the insert. But for now, let's look at the scripture text. We're looking at Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 8. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Hear the word of the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of an unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken from the tongues from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." And also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here I am, send me." May God add a blessing in the reading of his holy word. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto you, O Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Have you ever heard anyone say, "I have had a mountaintop experience"? Maybe you have been on a retreat. Maybe you've been on vacation. Maybe you've even been to the mountains. And you came back thinking that you had one of those glorious mountaintop experiences. Your mountaintop experiences when you have such a good time and you don't want to come home. You don't want to go back to work. You don't want to face the daily grind of each day. Well, the bad news about mountaintop experiences is that they are short-lived. They don't last very long. And once your mountaintop experience is over, it's back to reality. It's back to coming home and back to going to the daily grind. But many people just want to stay on the mountain and not face the daily grind of our everyday lives. This is what happened to Isaiah in today's text. We see in today's text that the prophet Isaiah saw God. He saw God in all his glory. If you look at verse 1 of Isaiah 6, he says, "I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on the throne in all his glory." In verse 5, Isaiah says, "My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So this morning, I want us to look at this, at the prophet Isaiah, and think about what his life must have been like as a prophet of God. And I also want us to think about his message to the people from God, and what does Isaiah's message mean for us as a church today? That's the central question. What does Isaiah's message mean for the church today? Isaiah had one of those holy moments with God when God called him into the ministry, when God called him to be a prophet. And the best way I can describe what he went through is that Isaiah was in a holy moment, just like we would be in a holy moment. Maybe we're in a moving worship service in church where, you know, the Holy Spirit is doing some wonderful things. People are coming forward, accepting the Lord. The Holy Spirit is just doing some great things, and everyone is in awe of what God is doing. That's what happened with Isaiah. But Isaiah's holy moment was short-lived because God had a mission and a task for him to fulfill, which, as we're going to see, is much different than being in the holy moment. First of all, let's look at what prophecy means and what the purpose and mission of prophecy means in the Bible. The best way I can describe it, prophecy is serious business with God. What's the purpose? What's the mission of the prophets in the Bible? Prophets played a very important role for God and his kingdom. They were the people who spoke for God himself. The prophets were the ones who spoke judgments against God's people and God's nation. The prophets received the messages from God, and God in turn gave that message to the prophets, and the prophets gave it to the people. Much of the prophets' message was harsh, as we're going to see in today's text. The prophets' message was harsh because God was giving them judgment, giving the people and Israel judgment. Every once in a while, when you read the prophets, there was a message of hope, but for the most part, the message was usually a message of judgment. So my advice, if you're someone who seeks the approval of people, if you want to please people all the time, don't become a prophet of God. You're not going to get the approval of the people if you're going to be a prophet. Second, in your insert, what was Isaiah's message to the people and the nation? It was a very harsh message. The message was that God was going to judge them by destroying the nation and destroying the people. God told Isaiah in verse 10, make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy. Once Isaiah heard that from God, Isaiah said, well, how long will I have to do this? You can tell he wasn't too happy about being called. Look at Isaiah 6, 11 to 12. God gives him the answer. Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate, the Lord has removed men from far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. In other words, God said to Isaiah, you have to tell everyone that my nation, my people will be destroyed. Was not a popular message of the day. So God called Isaiah to be the one who would tell the people this news of future destruction and judgment. Now, who would ever want to do that? Well, notice how God enticed Isaiah to do this. Verse 8. God asks, who will go for us? Now, us is God in his fullness. Us refers to God in his fullness. It's the Trinity. It's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Who will go for us? It was as if God was saying, hey, I need a few good men and a few good women here to speak for me. Who wants to go? Now, think about that. God is asking us today, who will be my spokesperson? Who will be my spokesperson in an evil world? Who is up for the challenge? Who's going to speak my truth to a sinful people? Who's bold enough to stand alone and get criticized for being too judgmental? This is the challenge for Christians today. Now imagine that you're Isaiah. God called you to tell the people this news. Would you go? Would you be like Isaiah and say to God, here am I, send me? Now, here's the question. At the time God asked Isaiah this question about going, did Isaiah really know what he was getting into as a prophet? I don't think he did. That comes later on in verses 10, 11. God told him what the mission was. But at the time, he's like, yeah, this is great, God. Send me. Isaiah was willing to serve God, but I don't really know if he really knew what he was getting himself into as a prophet. You could say Isaiah's spirit was willing, but his flesh was weak. Much like how we are sometimes. We always want to serve God. We're willing to serve God for whatever position we have in the church. But sometimes we really don't know what all is involved in that, which is good. God wants us to be willing to serve Him. Okay? I believe God wants people who are willing to serve and speak for Him. But at the same time, God wants someone who is up for the task. Now, Isaiah's calling as a prophet meant this. It meant that he would have to stand alone and to count the cost of standing alone among people who don't want to be judged by God's standards at all. I mean, do we really know what is involved in being a spokesperson for God? Do we really know what that means? Do we know what's involved? Have you ever been in a setting, maybe you're with friends, maybe you're with your colleagues, maybe you're with workers, and they're saying things that are not good. They're saying things that are morally wrong. And you feel as though you're the only one who can stand up for the truth. That means you're standing alone. There will be times when we as Christians will stand alone. Charles Swindoll, in his commentary on Isaiah, says this, and I quote, "Dare to be in Isaiah." He says, "When the time comes for you to stand up and be counted, try not to be afraid. Ask God to give you the zeal of a prophet who will not be intimidated by the number of those who stand in opposition. Just remember, others are watching you," unquote. So there's the key. If you're someone who will stand alone for the truth of God, you better know that people are going to be watching you. That's the cost. People will be watching your example. They'll listen to the words you speak. They'll see how you treat others, and you better expect people to judge you according to the stand you'll take for God. And that leads to the third point in your insert. If you're willing to take a stand for the truth of God, make sure it is from God and not man. This is important. There were a lot of false prophets in the Bible who thought that they were really doing the will of God when they were leading people astray. You need to be sure this is from God. Make sure that if you're standing alone, it's not just your opinion. Is the truth that you're standing for recorded in the Bible? Is it God's word? Is it from God? You have to be absolutely sure that it is from God. And this is where we see Isaiah. When you read Isaiah's calling, there was no doubt that his calling was from God. Why? Well, look how it's described. He saw God, Isaiah saw God, high lifted up on the throne. He saw a fiery, burning, fiery, angelic being, the seraphim. I still don't know exactly what it looks like. I don't know if anybody does. But that seraphim was something that was just really, really something. And I believe it was something that people looked at and said, yes, that's definitely from God. Now, some people who are willing to stand alone, people who take a stand, sometimes they make a mistake of doing it for themselves more than anyone else. Or they take a stand so they can tell others about it and tell their story about how they are persecuted, how they're criticized. And yes, you know, it was me and God against all these people. You know, I even heard people tell me this in a rather boastful way. You know, my shoulders are broad. You hear people say that. Oh, my shoulders are broad. I can take criticism. Bring it on, bring it on. Like they like enjoy controversy. See, that's where people need to be challenged and ask, is this all about themselves or is it about God's cause? God wants us to stand up for his cause and for his standards. and the standards are not popular today. That leads to the fourth point. Be aware of the words we speak for God's cause and God's mission. Be aware of the words we speak for God's cause and God's mission. I found it interesting that in Isaiah's lips, his words had to be purified. I found it interesting. Isaiah's mouth was cleansed by an angel. The angel took one of the burning coals from the seraphim. Now think about what that was like. To cleanse the words we speak to others. Think of the words we speak. Think of our words we speak to others. Think of the power of our words, the impact of our words. This was really important for God to do. To anoint the words of Isaiah. Look at Isaiah 6, verse 5. We see here that Isaiah was humble. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone. I am destroyed, he says, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So we see here that Isaiah was very humble in his calling. Isaiah was thinking within himself, before I even go to speak for God, my words to the people need to be pure. When I read that, I thought of one of my third grade school teachers. When I was in third grade, we had three school teachers. One of our teachers had a reputation for being a strickler. If you said a bad word in her class, she would take you out of class into the lavatory and wash your mouth out with soap. And so everybody was thinking, man, you don't want to be in her class. She's going to, if you say a bad word, you got to watch it. You got to watch what you say. She's going to take in the lavatory, wash your mouth out. I'm not sure if she was going by what Isaiah said or not. I'm not sure if she did, if she even knew that. But that's what she did. She was thinking that, okay, I got to cleanse this kid's mouth out, thinking that, you know, he's not going to say any more bad words for the rest of his life. Well, I don't think it really worked. It was just kind of a temporary fix. But you get the concept. I think there are times when we don't think about the impact of our words, especially when it comes to speaking before Almighty God. Sometimes we, you know, innocently just talk about God flippantly, and we don't think of what we're saying. I mean, think of the psalmist from the Bible. The psalmist from the Bible, Psalm 19:14. The Bible says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And Jesus says this, Matthew chapter 15, verse 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile man. So we need to ask ourselves if our words need to be cleansed this morning. Number five, fifth point. Expect the message of God to be rejected by the general population. That's what we learned from Isaiah. Expect the message of God to be rejected by the general population. When God called Isaiah to be a prophet, God said this, Isaiah 6, verse 10. Look what it says, Isaiah 6, verse 10. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Now think about what that said. God told Isaiah this. The people aren't going to listen to you. Their hearts are going to be hardened. Their ears will be shut. They won't have any understanding of my word, says the Lord. Now, if you would hear that from God, would you think, what would you think? Would you want to continue to be a witness for the Lord? I can't imagine what that must have been like for Isaiah. Day in and day out, he's telling people, this is what God says you should do. Repent of your sins. Follow God. Obey his commandments. Live a pure life for him. People just say, well, forget you. I'm going to do my own thing. Perhaps we know someone like that. I'm sure we know someone like that. We have to remember that Isaiah was not necessarily speaking to unbelievers. Isaiah was speaking to people who knew God at one time, who knew his commandments, but fell away. We might know someone who was raised in the church, raised in a Christian environment, but for some unknown reason, they rejected the gospel message. How do you open up someone's heart? How do you open up someone's hardened heart for God? It has to come from the work of God. The work of God. Somehow God needs to do a work in that person's life. We might not have the answer of what that is, but God does. And it is a person who needs to change and not God. The message should never change. The gospel message should never change. God doesn't change his message. We are the people who need to change. Finally, what did Isaiah tell the people to do? This is important. Isaiah 6, verse 10, at the very end, return and be healed. Return and be healed. Convert to God's ways and be healed. Healed here means to restore to normal, which only God can do. Again, this is talking about someone who knew the ways of God first and fell away. God's message to that person is to return and be healed. Now, what's the message for the church today? We know that there are lots of people who need healing today. There's physical healing, there's emotional healing. You might know someone who needs healing. But the one who needs the most healing today is a person who doesn't know God in their lives. The person who needs the most healing is a person who does not have God in their lives. Especially the ones who have known God and rejected his message and fell away. How do we as a church respond? How do we witness to the person who once knew God but fell away? Simple answer is be faithful in loving them the way Jesus would. And let God do the convicting. And so this is my challenge this morning to each one of us this morning. God might be asking you, whom shall I send? And who will go for me? Who will go for me? God needs his people to be his witnesses. God needs people who are up for the task. And on your insert sheet this morning, at the very bottom of your insert sheets, I have a statement that I want everyone to look over. It's a statement that I want everyone to read and pray over. I am willing to be sent by God for, and you put down a cause. We're living in a time where God's people need to be used for his purpose. There are lots of ministry needs in our community, in our society. And as Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And Jesus says, pray the Lord of the harvest to be sent out laborers into his harvest. And this morning, I'd like for us to do that. We're going to have a time of prayer this morning, a time of brief prayer this morning before the Lord about the harvest. We want to have a time of prayer about the harvest within our homes, the harvest within our schools, with harvest within our neighborhoods, and for those who knew God but fell away. We're going to have a time of silent prayer. And in this time of prayer, pray over your cause, where it says, I'm willing to be sent by God for. And in that blank, you can think of a person that you want to pray for. You can think of a situation where you think there needs to be God's intervention. And if you're led by God, fill in that blank where you believe God is leading you to witness for that person or that cause. Let's have a time of silent meditation over that, and I'll conclude. Let us pray. Lord, we all come before you as sinners saved by grace. You say in your word, Lord, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We thank you so much for the grace of Jesus Christ, for the blood of Jesus Christ. And like Isaiah said, woe is me. This morning, Lord, we pray for our words, pray for our hearts, that they would be pure before you. And we lift up, Lord, anyone that we have written down for that person, Lord, for a situation that we're facing. And Lord, I pray for each one of us this morning. Lord, that you would lay it on our hearts to be that witness to that person, Lord. And Lord, help us to know, Lord, that you are the one who can do the changing. We are simply the ones who are sent to speak your word. We thank you, Lord, for what you're about to do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So go ahead and take this insert sheet home and keep it in prayer. And as we sing our closing hymn, think about the words that we're singing. I'll go where you want me to go, number 222. This closing hymn might be an unfamiliar hymn. So I asked Barb to play through the song, the hymn once, and then we'll stand and sing, I'll go where you want me to go. Let's all stand and turn to number 222.
As we leave here today, take these words from Jesus from Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen.